sitting on the couch yesterday, watching TV. Commercial comes on. I can't remember what it was for. But this woman standing in the parking lot of a shopping center, cart full of packages. And she says, "I just love this time of year. I just love shopping." And I listened to that, and immediately I was like, she loves shopping. Standing there, smile on her face, cart full of packages. She just loves shopping. And I thought to myself, do I love shopping? She speaks truth. No, I said to myself, does she really love shopping? My wife happened to be sitting next to me, and I asked her, do you love shopping? Unemphatically, yes. Do you really love shopping? And I began to think in my heart, here's my perspective to shopping, all the traffic to get to the mall, all the searching for finding a parking spot within 5 miles of the mall. TJ Maxx, forget it. Around and around and around. No parking. All the aisles full of shoppers. And I'm telling you again, I knew TJ Maxx. Interesting that she did that. In TJ Maxx, I'm looking for my wife after I spent 20 minutes by the helicopter. Looking for my wife down this aisle. No, not there. Down this aisle. Every single aisle. Get this. Two people in every aisle. Two people. It was the most stressful situation for me. It's like you can't even get to the things that you want to get to. There's people everywhere. So the aisles are full of shoppers, and then the line for the checkout. Oh, my goodness. I said to myself, I don't love shopping. But this woman on this commercial said, I love shopping. Well, see, clearly, I don't love shopping. And I just get tired just thinking about shopping. Okay, yes, I want to spend time with my wife. And oftentimes it means going shopping. So I will do that. But there's no, I'm not going to kid you, I'm looking for the husband chairs and the husband benches and the husband couches. I remember years ago I sat out in the corridor, the hallways of the mall, sat next to this old man next to me, and I said to him, I said, how long have you been sitting out here? While your wife is in the store shopping. I said, I just want to know what my future holds. And he just laughed. He says, no, this is where the husbands sit. So we're always looking to sit. But there is, listen, there is a point to all this. There is one thing I do love about shopping. And that is when someone opens a gift that I've purchased that blesses them. And that truly should be the love of why we go shopping or whatever we do during the holidays, right? This is the holiday time. We should love the holidays, the music and the eggnog. I absolutely love eggnog. And just all the fun things that we have during the holidays. But there's a lot of stress that comes up to that. You know, I watch it on Facebook, and someone said, it has begun. All the holiday parties have begun. And isn't it true? Trying to find a night where we can get together with this couple or finding a time where we can get through this group of people. And it's like party, party, party. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the new year. I love the parties. But again, it's resting in this season that we want to just be so joyful about and rest in it. I don't know about you, but it's hard to rest. It's a busy time of year. It can be tough doing all the necessary holiday things that we must do with the preparations and the get-togethers that abound. And if you're not careful, you can become wore out and tired really quickly. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is resting in God. Resting in the Lord. That's what I see in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. I see a perspective from the writer of Hebrews to say, as we've been talking about, that Christ is sufficient. He's over all the earthly priests. He's over all the earthly traditions. And it's just Christ resting in him. And I think it's an important thing for us to grasp this as we enter this time of the year, to rest in God, to enjoy those get-togethers, to not in the back of our minds be thinking, I got to get through this one because I got another one tomorrow. No, that we would rest and truly spend that time resting in God. My question to you this morning, are you resting in the Lord? Are you resting in the Lord? Or do you look at your shopping list? Do you look at the things that you have to do and get a bit stressed? See, I believe in the midst of all of the things that we must do in the holidays, we still can rest in God. Because I believe, as we will look this morning, there's two truths found in the lives of those who are resting in God. And I believe if we can focus on these two things that we'll see in Hebrews 10, if we can focus on these, we will be able to rest in the busyness. Be able to rest in the work, because as Christians, there's work to be done. Do you agree? There's work to be done as a Christian. Not just for our own lives, but things that we can do for God. Things that we can do for others. So we must be those people that says, don't grow weary while doing good. Because we do good things. And my wife and I, we talked about it in the car yesterday. It's like all the responsibilities, all the dates, all the things on our calendars, certainly if we look at them all together, we can get a little, eh. But if we stop and go, this is why we're here. This is why we're created. This is why we have a call upon our lives. What? To invest in others. And if you would have that perspective that I am here placed on this earth as a Christian to invest in others, I think you'll find strength that comes from God to help you endure the process. Because we want to get to that place where we see the blessings in someone else's life. Nothing blesses me more than when I see someone else in the body of Christ blessed. Nothing blesses me more. When I see someone get it, when I see the light come on in their minds. I got a text from someone yesterday. Something had happened in their life. It was tragic. It was sad. But in the text, I heard the anger. And the words that I heard really penetrated my heart. And I was like, this guy's hurting. And there's no doubt about that. But we cannot, in our anger, sin. Right? We know that. Be angry, just don't sin. And what this man said in this text was, in fact, sin. And it certainly, Rob, the flesh wants to respond back in the flesh and sin back. But instead, my response, filtered by the Holy Spirit, was such that would bring this individual to a place that realized what I did was wrong. And that's what we need as Christians, to realize some of the things that we do are wrong. Doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. Doesn't mean I don't still love this individual, but it's like, keep your perspective. Yes, you're hurt, but don't respond in anger. Because that's the first thing I believe we want to do, is respond in anger. Now, we're going to look at two things. Look with me at chapter 10 of Hebrews. We're going to look at verse 11, and we'll read through verse 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Give me your attention. Point number one, resting in God comes from a perspective of remembering the work of the Lord Jesus. Remembering the work of the Lord Jesus. What does the writer of Hebrews do for us, as he has been doing, or they have been doing since the beginning, is comparing Jesus to the worldly system. Jesus Christ here again to the worldly priests. And he starts out by saying in verse 11, every priest, Aaron, his sons, and the descendants there, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Every single day of the priest's life was offering an animal. One in the morning, one in the evening. Day after day after day after day, year after year after year. And what's the picture? Obviously, that sacrifice was not enough to remove sin. It was only enough to cover that sin for the time being. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice once for all, what did he do? He sat down. And don't miss it. In verse 11, it speaks of the priest standing, right? Standing versus Christ finishing that sacrifice seated at the right hand of God. The work is done. The worldly priests continued to do the work. The work of the Lord Jesus is done, complete, no more that you have to do. Saved completely. Oh, there's a process, isn't there? There's that process of sanctification. There's that process of becoming more and more holy. We sat at dinner last night with a dear couple who've known the Lord many, many years, and we all looked at each other and realized God's still got stuff to do. It's sad, but there's never a time where we get, hey, I'm perfect. Hey, I know it all. We think we might know it all, but we never get to that point where we've got it down. Oh, we might go for a season or two doing pretty good, but then what happens? Boom. And we fall. We make that mistake. No, no, no. We're constantly in this place of having to remember what Jesus did for us. The time of this particular message during a communion Sunday is absolutely perfect. Because that's what we're each going to do today, is remember what Jesus did on the cross. God, I've made mistakes. God, I've failed this week. God, I failed this morning. Maybe you got angry with one of your children. Maybe you got angry with your spouse. Maybe you're upset that your wife told everybody at the church you go to TJ Maxx. We'll have a time of repentance later today. Oh, not even going there. Jesus paid the price once and for all. And when we remember that, I don't know about you, but that lifts a bit of a burden on me. That lifts a bit of a stress for me. That not am I trying to work out my own salvation because I think I need to be saved, but know that I'm working out my salvation in such a way that, God, I want to be a better Christian. Jesus, you paid the price. I'm in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. You're in right standing with God because of what Jesus did, and you have to be reminded of that, probably every moment of your day, that Jesus paid the price. Resting in God requires a position of stillness. Jesus is sitting down in a place of authority at the right hand of God, saying, I've paid that price for them. You know, we talk about Jesus interceding for us, but Jesus' intercession with God is basically telling God, I've paid the price for them. He's not begging. He's saying, no, it's paid. Their price is paid in full. My friends, that's good news. That's good news. We can begin to rest in God knowing that I don't have to do a bunch of things to prove that I'm saved. To God, anyway. No, we do these things because of our salvation. We love on people because we've been saved. Serving the Lord, not overdoing that work, but trusting in Him and keeping your life in the proper balance. Between God, I've got things you want me to do, but there's things you've done that I could never do. I could never do. Resting in that. Jesus offered one sacrifice. There's no need for repeated sacrifices. One was enough. One was enough. And again, thinking about that old system, to think every single day, sacrifice, 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 that constant reminder of sin in our lives had to be burdensome. Thanking God that He created a system to let them get in right relationship, but thanking God now that Jesus Christ paid that price once and for all, but not living, you know, abusing that grace. Abusing that grace that God has given to us through His finished work. See, this sacrifice of Jesus, this one and final sacrifice, tells us that His sacrifice was perfect. His sacrifice was perfect. It satisfied the Lord. It satisfied God because God accepted it once and for all. So not only was it perfect, we see Jesus sitting down, which tells us that His sacrifice was complete, right? His sacrifice was complete. He's seated. He's resting because His work is done. It's not sitting down because He's tired. He's sitting down because the work is done. And then finally, He's seated at the right hand of God, which is that position of authority. And this tells us that His sacrifice was what? Glorifying to God. Glorifying to, I'm going to sit my son in a place of authority because he has glorified me. That is the power of the cross. That is the power of the gospel, that we realize that we have a perfect, complete, and glorifying Savior. That's good news, my friends. And that's good news that people need to hear and need to be reminded of. But look at verse 13 with me. It says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. What is this? till his enemies are made his footstool. The New Living Translation says it this way: there he waits, seated at the right hand of God, until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. What this verse is saying is that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne next to God, and he's waiting for those who have not trusted in him to come into saving, to come into salvation. That's what Christ is waiting for, that those who are enemies of his will come into a saving knowledge of God. That's what he's waiting for. The footstool basically means, the word footstool, if you want to circle it in your Bibles, means to be under someone's control. To be under someone's control. And as Christians, I hope you understand that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, that you're under the control of Jesus, that you're under the control of God. And so we have been placed at the footstool of his feet. We have been placed in that position if you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Were you ever an enemy of God? Were you ever a time in your life when you were an enemy of God that you didn't believe? And maybe you mocked Christianity. Maybe you mocked the Bible. Maybe you mocked God and Jesus and all that story. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I was there. And when I read this verse, it's like, God, thank you for saving me. I can remember the day I got saved at age 26 on Easter of 1993. And one of the first things I said to God is, I'm sorry it took so long. I'm sorry, 26 years. And there was those opportunities as a young kid. There was those opportunities in high school. There were opportunities in college. There were opportunities to open my eyes, but I ignored it. Didn't believe it. And for some of you who've heard the story, when my wife went through a very tragic time in her life, spiritless Rob didn't have any words for her of encouragement. She goes, I think God wants me to go back to church. I said, well, that's going to be good for you, not for me. Did God humble me? Did God bring me into a place of under his control? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes, he did. See, the Bible tells us that every, not some, not most, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And that just doesn't mean believers. That also means non-believers. That also means those that will be judged. Oh, there are going to be a time you didn't accept him, but you are going to bow. You are going to confess you are Jesus. Thank be to God, you're one of those people that can confess him and bow before him in gratitude. It's nothing greater than being humble before God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Should be just a handful of pages to the left. Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 9. Because I want you to see this verse, and I want you to highlight it in your Bibles. See, I want you to believe that I do highlight my Bible. There it is. This area of Scripture highlighted, and I didn't do it just for the message. Philippians 2, verse 9, Paul says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, being Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and here it is, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God is right. Guys, when we remember the work that Jesus did upon the cross, and when we remember that what he did makes me right and justified and sanctified before God, set apart for holy living, then I have the opportunity and the ability today to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord to as many as I can, to confess who he is, to bow my knee to him in obedience. As I enter into 2013, my prayer and my desire is that God, I want you to use my life, this church, these people in greater ways. God, help us to confess you. Help us to bow in obedience to you. Help us to see you work through our lives in a greater way. See, Jesus is waiting for those to come into the body of Christ, and maybe you know someone who doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe you are someone who has not accepted Christ. Is he waiting on you to come into the body? Is he waiting for you to accept him as Lord and Savior, to humble yourselves before him? You know what it means, basically, to humble yourselves before God? It's to basically say, God, you know what's best for my life. I don't. I'm feeling this way, God, but you feel differently, so I got to change to you. That's obedience. But it doesn't make sense, God. The world's doing this. Doesn't matter what the world's doing. God says, this is what I want you to do. So are we going to confess him? Here's my warning to you as a Christian. If you're going to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, act like it. Act like it. If he's your Lord and Savior, if he's your master, then you need to submit under his authority. And I believe God is looking in these last days for a church that is absolutely sold out, 100% obedient to him, no matter how much it hurts our flesh. No matter what. And if you love him, and if you are appreciative of what he has done for you, then it is a great place to be in the hands of an awesome God, being obedient to him. There's no doubt we're going to struggle. There's no doubt there's going to be things that are going to be stretched to us. But are we willing to submit under that authority and become a part of him? No. He is an awesome God. He's good. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, let's look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever, those being sanctified. We saw this last week, and I actually used it in my weekly challenge this past Monday, and we see again this practical sanctification. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sanctified, you are set apart for holy living immediately. You are justified in Christ. But then there is this process of sanctification that takes you from that wee Christian who doesn't know much about God and grows you until you get to a place where you know more about God. And as we grow and become sanctified, we're used more for the Lord God in a powerful way. Galatians 3:11 is going to be overhead behind me. It says, "But this one is justified by the law in the but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Faith. We're justified in Christ. But we're going to live by our faith. We're going to live, we'll see in the next chapter, chapter 11, that it's by faith, that only by faith can we please God. How is your faith? How strong is your faith? Do you remember what God has, Christ has done for you upon the cross? And are you living in faith? This process of sanctification, if you're a journaler, you can look back in your journal and you can see how much you've grown. You can look back and say, wow, I used to struggle with that. I don't anymore. I have a list of new things I'm struggling with. But that's to be expected. God works on us bit by bit, sanctifying, continually setting us apart. Let that process take its place. So let us not forget the wonderful work of Jesus that he did upon the cross, but the second truth found in the lives of those who are resting in God is found in verse 15 through 18. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. He then adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Not only are we to remember the work of the Lord Jesus, but we are to realize the witness of the Holy Spirit. Realize the witness of the Holy Spirit. We see it again in verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, and then we see this scripture that we talked about before, coming from Jeremiah chapter 31 and Psalm, just left my head. 40, thank you. So we see these very same things. We talked about this in chapter 8 as well. The witness of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, reminding us what Christ has done, reminding us the things about God's word, reminding us basically how much God has done in our lives already to encourage us to continue. See, God is at work in your life. Do you realize that? God is working on you. God is perfecting you. God is growing you. And maybe here this morning, God is stretching you, right? Let that process take place. Let the Holy Spirit witness to you. Witness to your heart, to your mind, and to your conscience. That's what I see here. God says, I'm going to take my word, I'm going to take the law, and I'm going to put it in your heart. And I'm going to write it in your mind. You know what it means to put it in your mind? Is to remember Scripture. Okay, heart means to know the Scripture. I'm going to put those laws, I'm going to put those things in your heart. Again, there's going to be things that you're going to embrace in my word that are going to be of benefit to your life. Not going to be easy, but they're going to be of benefit to you. And you're going to come to know me as you're obedient to me. This is what the Holy Spirit's job is. And Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. You know that verse? You know that area where, God, there's opportunities for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's opportunities for us to live our lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit says, I don't even want to be here. I don't even think you need to be participating in this. And there's that conviction in our hearts. But does that conviction bring us to a place of humbleness? Does that conviction bring us to a place where you say, you know what? My flesh wants to do something I know I shouldn't do. And maybe you've tried many different things, many different programs, many different opportunities, but you have just got to learn to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit as he witnesses to you of how to live your life, how to respond. He will put his law in my heart, in my mind, and he'll remind you of scriptures. As we come to the end of the year, I'm asking God to prepare me for a verse that will take me into 2013. And I want to encourage us as a body to say, God, show me a verse that's going to take me into the new year, that's going to be my foundation for the next 365 days. Lord, what is my verse? I believe that we're going to have a verse as a church. I believe God's already stirred that in my heart. And there's going to be an opportunity for us as a church to say, this is what we're going to do as a body of believers. But I want you to take it personal as well. To say, God, what is it you want to teach me in 2013? And I want you to write it down. I want you to put it on a wall. I want you to put it on your refrigerator. I want you to put it in a place that you'll be constantly reminded of this verse. So that it'll be God's word to you, witnessing by the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. And that you can kind of check yourself as you're going along. Because, I don't know about you, but January 1st comes. We have all these great plans. We say, this is what I want to do this year. This is what I want God to do in my life this year. But by Easter, I forget what I was thinking about. By Easter, it's like, what was that I was doing? I don't remember. There was something. But I want us to remember. I want God to prepare us to get through. Because if you'll look here again, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Speaking about us, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And we talked about this verse, I think it was last time we were in here. God doesn't forget, he chooses not to remember your sins. And I believe that not only the heart, that's my mind, not only the heart, but in the mind, I also believe with the conscience that to know that God doesn't remember your sin from yesterday, your repentance sin, let me add that. The sin that you've been repented, that you've repented before God and said, God, I am truly sorry I sinned like that. God brings that forgiveness and then he forgets it. That should bring an ease to our conscience. That there isn't that weight, there isn't that burden no longer in our lives. And that brings us to a place of peace. And that's what we need to have in our lives. In fact, if you go to Matthew, our last stop of our Bible study, Matthew chapter 18. Because if our minds have the word, if our hearts have the word, and if our consciences are at peace, then we should be a people that is willing to submit to the Lord and do what he's called us to do. And we're going to look at a parable from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment may be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he had paid the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what he had done, that very day that they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him into the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Forgiveness is so very important, my friends. And there is no doubt forgiveness is not easy. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's something you go, oh, somebody hurt me, I forgive them. And boom, it's easy. No. Forgiveness is a constant, is it not? Forgiveness is something that we must give every single day. Not like Peter, we're only going to forgive you seven times and then we're done with you. No, Jesus says forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And when you've lost track on how much you've forgiven, keep forgiving. Guys, listen. Is your sin forgiven? Only you know. If you've taken your sin to God and say, God, forgive me. I'll repay. I'll be obedient. I'm sorry for what I've done. And God says, I'll forgive you. Only you know if that sin's been forgiven. And I am burdened for a church that lives with sin when we have the opportunity to get rid of our sin. God has given us the blessing to take our sins to him and lay them at his feet and say, God, help us get through these. And there's no doubt there's sins in this room that are a struggle for you. And you've been dealing with it for years. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. Continue to take that to your Lord. Are your past mistakes removed? Has your debt been paid? And we can say those things and think, yes, Christ has paid my debt. Yes, it's once and for all. Yes, it's forgiven. But are we doing that? Are we truly living a life that's free of the sin that's in our lives? You know, the one that weighs us down and holds us back. Is there a sin in your life that you have not repented of? Let me put it to you this way, and this is where we'll close. Let's say you have a large debt that needs to be paid. There's no doubt probably all of us have that debt. Maybe you have a mortgage on your home. It's a lot of money. Don't look at how much interest you're paying. You'll throw up. Maybe it's college loans. I'm amazed at the college students I talk to who have tens of thousands of dollars in college debt that they're struggling to pay back. Everybody's, yeah, mm-hmm. Or maybe you got medical bills. Something happened in your family. Some tragedy happened and you had to just keep, your insurance didn't cover it, so you're just paying. Thankfully, the doctors or the hospital is letting you do payments. It doesn't seem like you'll ever get to the end. Anybody like that? Anywhere like that? Or have a loan that just seems like I'll never be able to pay it back? Let me ask you how you would feel if someone came up to you and said, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay off your mortgage today. I'm going to pay all your medical bills today. You know what? Those college loans, they're erased. How good would you feel? Man, that'd be great. Well, let me remind you. Jesus erased all your debt before God. Your sins removed, paid in full, once and for all. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. Don't forget the work that he's done for you. Don't forget. Be remembering and realizing the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life, bringing you to that place where you go, I can get my sins forgiven. I can be erased. I can get to a place where my sins are remembered no more. And that's got to be a great place to be. And then pray to God for someone to pay your mortgage or your bills. But here's the truth. I think God can do it. I think God can do it for you. Oh, it might take a while, but I believe if you're obedient in your finances, God will show you how you'll get rid of every one of those debts. It'll no longer be a burden for you. Yes, spiritually, burdens lifted. Physical burdens lifted because they're in God's hands. Everything belongs to him. Give your mortgage to God. See what he does with it. But don't forget what he's already done. Be encouraged, my friends, to rest in him this Christmas. Resting in his goodness. Resting in his blessings. And asking him to give you the strength to do all the other things that we're going to do this holiday. But let us not forget to rest in him.